Well, we're gonna get into Genesis in just a minute. I'm gonna ask Kim to do some reading. If that's gonna work for you, all right. Most of you probably know by now, Charlie Kirk was shot today and killed. And it's a sad day for us as Christians. He was a brother in the Lord, preached the gospel, always stressed Jesus, was really having an impact on the youth of our nation, and the enemy hated that. And really sad today that, the hate and the evil that's in this world wants to snuff the light out. If you remember on Sunday, I was preaching, talked about the fact that, the prophets were always persecuted and killed, and those who bring the message of God's truth to the generation are always a target. And it's no accident that we talked about that. Tonight we're going to look at this part in Genesis where Cain kills Abel. And that's no accident. So we're going to just take a minute before we jump in and, look at these verses here in Genesis 4. We're going to just take a minute to bow our heads, join our faith together, and pray for his family, pray for the hearts of those who are close to him. Really traumatic situation for all those people who are in attendance, and just pray for our nation. Lord, we come to you tonight with heavy hearts, with a sense of hurt and anger and disappointment that, Father, someone who is such a positive force in our world and such an ambassador of the gospel of Jesus Christ was snuffed out. God, we don't understand why these things happen, why they're allowed to happen, but, Lord, we know that you're good and we can trust you. And, Father, we pray that somehow, some way, good will come out of this and revival will come out of this, and the organization that he started was Turning Point. Father, we just pray that there's a turning point in our nation, that you would change the hearts of people, Lord God, that they wouldn't be hard towards God, hard towards the gospel, hard towards the things that please you. But Lord God, we lift his family up to you, his wife, Erica, and two children that he has, young children that'll never know him. Father, we just lift them to you, Lord, and ask that you put your hands around them right now and strengthen them. We pray for our nation, Lord God. We pray for the hearts of the people, Father, that you would do something good out of this wickedness, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Continue to pray for his family. Pray for that movement, such a powerful movement, turning the hearts of the young people back towards righteousness. And it's a big loss, so God has a plan. We're going to look at Genesis 4, 1 through 26. We're going to get into the fact that Cain killed Abel. No accident tonight. Sister Kim, why don't you come and read these 26 verses.
Genesis 4, 1 through 26. Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have obtained a male child with the help of the Lord. And again, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a cultivator of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord from the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought an offering from the firstborn of his flock and from their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his face was gloomy. Then the Lord said to Cain, Why are you so angry, and why is your face gloomy? If you do well, will your face not be cheerful? And if you do not do well, sin is lurking at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Cain talked to his brother Abel, and it happened that when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? Then he said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You will be a wanderer and a drifter on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, My punishment is too great to endure. Behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground, and I will be hidden from your face. and I will be a wanderer and a drifter on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. So the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him seven times as much. And the Lord placed a mark on Cain so that no one finding him would kill him. Then Cain left the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain had relations with his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to Enoch. And Cain built a city and named the city Enoch after the name of his son. Now to Enoch was born Irad, and Irad fathered Mahujael, and Mahujael fathered Methushael, and Methushael fathered Lamech. Lamech took two wives for himself. The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other Zillah. Ada gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who live in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and the flute. As for Zillah, she also gave birth to Tubal-Cain, the forger of all implements of bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, listen to my voice, you wives of Lamech. Pay attention to my words, for I have killed a man for wounding me and a boy for striking me. If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times. Adam had relations with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, for she said, God has appointed me another child in place of Abel, because Cain killed him. To Seth also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then people began to call upon the name of the Lord.
Well, I guess you did a good job. I preach a whole sermon, they don't clap. So why don't you come up and preach the rest of this, your big hit tonight. So those verses are powerful, they're timely. We're going to look at them tonight. Adam and Eve consummate their relationship. God puts the man out there. He takes Eve from the man, woman. She comes from the rib, perfect helpmate. They come together in the garden, and they consummate their relationship. And the fruit of that is that they give birth to children. This is God's plan, that a man and a woman would be married, become one, and have children. Be fruitful and multiply, amen? I know all of us that have children know it's a blessing most of the time. And the times that you think it's not, well, you just have to trust that the Lord has a plan, amen? But she gives birth, and the first child ever born to the first woman is named Cain. Think about that. The first child born, the first one, his name is Cain, and we're going to see what happens with him. Eve rejoices over Cain's birth, specifically because it was a male child and that God had helped her in the process. And she's excited. Adam's excited. They have a bouncing little baby boy. Eve gives birth again, bears a second male child, and they name him Abel. So we have the infamous Cain and Abel now. Now, the boys were from the same loins, obviously, born of the same mother, but they were different. How many know every child that comes out is different? You could have five children, and they'll all be different, amen? Why? Because we're fearfully and wonderfully made. We're unique in every way. These guys are different. They even have different vocations. You would think they're from one family. They would do the same thing. No, Abel was a keeper of flocks. I mean, he tended livestock, and so he took care of sheep and flocks and all the things that come along with being a shepherd. That was Abel. Cain, on the other hand, was a farmer. He worked the ground and produced the fruit of the ground. So you've got a farmer and you've got a shepherd in the first family here. Cain is the farmer, Abel is the shepherd. Now, in verse 3 and 4, Adam and Eve's sons were taught to worship and connect with God. This is important here when you look at 3 and 4. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord from the fruit of the ground, and Abel, on his part, brought an offering from the firstborn of his flocks, from the fat portions, and the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but Cain and his offering, he had no regard. Let's stop there for a second. How did these boys know to bring an offering to the Lord? Well, quite simply, their parents trained them up to know the Lord, to fear the Lord, to serve the Lord. Are you getting this? This is important. This is what we need to understand, is that we are responsible to train our kids to know the Lord. And Adam and Eve do a good job in that regard. you know, we're going to see there's a horrible outcome here between these two boys. But right out of the box, their parents did their part. They're teaching them to commune and to connect with the Lord. That's something that we have to do. And we see what happens here is that they do bring an offering to the Lord. And that's what was required. Amen. Understand, from the beginning of everything, God wanted to commune and connect with his people. How do they commune and connect with him? They bring an offering to him. How do we commune and connect with the Lord? We read the word. We give him an offering of our time. We worship the Lord. We give him an offering of our bodies presented to him as living sacrifices. We give our wealth to the Lord. We give our time to the Lord. We give our talent to the Lord. Are you getting this? This is how we connect with him, amen, by bringing an offering to him. That's why, you know, it's so important that we offer our time and our talent. God doesn't, you know, some people think God just wants your money. God don't want your money. What can God do with money? We at Full Gospel Center, we don't want your money. I don't go to heaven any faster the more you give. It's not about that. It's about bringing an offering to the Lord. So we do what the Bible instructs us to do. They did what they were instructed to do. They're trying to connect with the Lord. It's an act of worship that they're offering something to the Lord. And we see Cain brings some of the fruit of his crops to the Lord. And Abel brought the firstlings of his flocks and the fat portion. So we see a distinction there. Right out of the box, the both of the boys bring their own offering, you know, and that's important to realize too. Their parents knew God, walked with God. They were kicked out of the garden because of sin, so they're separated to some degree. But they've taught their boys to connect with them, and they bring an offering, and they bring different offerings, and they bring the offering that they choose to bring. Understand, God will treat us, and God will bless us, and God will work with us with what we bring to him, amen. And it's all about a personal connection, and we're going to see the difference in what they brought, you know, brings a connection or a disconnection. God, right out of the box, rejects Cain's offering. And, you know, Abel brings the firstlings, he brings the fat, he brings him some meat, and his brother brings him some vegetables or whatever he scratched out of the ground. Now, you might look at this and go, well, God likes steak and he doesn't like salad. And if that's all you get out of this, you totally missed it. It's not about that at all. But it is interesting, you know, that they brought different offerings here. And right out of the box, you think, well, is God being uptight here? What? Give the guy a break. It's his first offering here. Maybe a little instruction. But no, he rejects it. We're going to find out why in just a minute. It's not because God likes lamb chops and he doesn't like salad. No, it's more likely that Abel's offering was of the first fruits. Did you notice that? If you read it carefully, it was of the first. It was the best of what he had, the first fruits. He gave his best, and he gave fat portions. What does that mean? That means the animal was sacrificed. The animal that was valuable to him gave its life so that he could bring an offering to God that was the first fruits, and it was valuable. See, this God doesn't want just our leftovers. He don't want our leftover time, our leftover focus, our leftover energy. He doesn't want the lint that's left in our pockets. Hello? If you're uncomfortable with this, good. You know what? Because God wants your very best. He wants my best and your best. Every time I stand up here to preach, I give God my best. I don't wing it. I don't make it up as I go. I prepare for hours. You say, why do you do that? I'm not that smart. It takes a lot of work. So, you know, here we go. It's an offering of something that's worth something. And the other guy just collected a little bit of this and a little bit of that. And who knows if it was, you know, the bruised carrots and the brown string beans. And he just, here you go. And there was a distinction there. And God saw it right away. Regardless of the reason, we're not quite sure why God rejected it. We can speculate, as we just did. Verse 6 and 7 suggests that, you know, God rejected it and Cain knew why. Listen to verse 6 and 7 here. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? So what's his response? Your offering's rejected. You threw something together. It's not what the Lord required and you knew it. And now you're angry. Why are you angry? And why is your face gloomy? If you do well, will your face not be cheerful? So the very fact that he knew what he should do proves to us that he didn't do what was required. Because he said, if you do well, if you do what you're supposed to do, how many times have you been told that growing up? Amen. I can remember my parents to me, do what you're supposed to. My dad would say, just do what you're supposed to do. When you go to school, pay attention. Do, you know, it's like all we had to do is what we were supposed to do. We didn't really get in trouble much when we made mistakes. I mean, you know, but when we knew what we should do and we did what we wanted to do instead, that's where we got into trouble. Everybody looks really sad now. But I'm telling you, he says, if you know what to do, if you do well, then you'll be happy. Just do the right thing. That's all he's saying to Cain here. He didn't do what was required. He didn't do what the Lord asked. He did what he wanted to do instead. And a lot of people approach God like this. I'm not going to follow the scripture. I'm not going to submit to Jesus. I'm not going to, you know, submit to his lordship. I'm not going to do what you require, but I'm going to be spiritual. I'm going to do something, what I want to do, and you either take it or leave it. And God says, I'm leaving it. Because God doesn't allow us to approach him that way, because he's a holy God and we're sinful people in need of grace, amen? The arrogance that we think we can approach God in our way, that we could just lump something together and throw it at him and he's gotta accept it. The arrogance of that. God was offended at Cain's offering. And he said, no, I don't accept this. And Cain's response, he's angry. He's got a puss on. Why is your face gloomy? You ever see kids when they're upset? Their lip sticks out. Come on, have a little fun with it. Smile, it makes your wrinkles go away. And he's not happy, and he's got a face on. And God says, you know, if you do what's required of you, if you do what you're supposed to do, everything's going to be okay, Cain. And he warns Cain about sin. And this is interesting here, because the reason that Cain brought what he wanted to bring and not what was required, because his sinful nature that he inherited through his mother and father, who sinned and got thrown out of the garden, was manifesting itself. He says, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face gloomy? If you do well, will your face not be cheerful? And if you do not do well, sin is lurking at the door and its desire is for you, but you must master it. And so we get a glimpse of the nature of sin here. There's a lot happening here in human history that's defining the playing field here. We see they're kicked out of the garden. They have original sin now. We see rebellion in their approach to God. We got two brothers who are going to be at odds in just a minute. But God gives us a glimpse into how sin works. Sin is lurking, it's crouching, it's hiding, it's waiting to pounce. And that's the image I want to get you, I want you to get into your head. He says what? He warns Cain about sin, that it's crouching at the door. And I want you to understand, I'm not trying to freak you out or make you feel, you know, insecure or anything, but the devil is watching you. And he's stalking you. And he's looking for weaknesses in you. He's looking for compromise in you. He's looking for opportunities to ambush you. With what? With sin. Why? To tempt you. Why? So you'll fall, so you rebel against God. Now it's quiet. And it should be. Because we're in a spiritual battle that's as real as it gets. And we just kind of stumble through life a lot of times, and we think, well, I'm just hanging, doing what I want. And the enemy's watching, and he's looking for all those opportunities to come. And we're going to see that he's been watching Cain. He saw weakness. He saw rebellion. He saw an opportunity, and he's going to take it here. But God's warning Cain. He's saying, you know, sin is crouching. It's looking for you. It's waiting for an opportunity. It wants to snare you, but you must master it. Now, he says it's desire. Sin's desire is for us. And there again, we're getting a glimpse into the nature of sin. This affects us all. The nature of sin is that wants to overcome us and enslave us. Sin never settles for having a part of the sinner. Sin never settles for just having a little piece of you. Some of us think, well, I'm doing everything I'm supposed to do, but I got this one little pet sin, and it's my little pet sin, and I'm giving myself a privilege to do, and I just kind of, you know, and I know it's wrong, but, you know, I'm still, that little thing that's your pet now is going to grow up. It might be a little kitty now, it's going to grow up into a tiger. okay? And that's the nature of sin. It doesn't settle for a piece of you, or it wants all of you. It wants to snare you and enslave you. So don't mess with it. Don't play with it. Don't give yourself license to do it, even if it looks small. In the New Testament, sin is likened to leaven, and leaven is what? Like yeast. And he says, like, just a little leaven. Leaven's the whole lump. What does that mean? You put a little yeast in the dough, and that yeast rips through the whole thing, and the yeast, in this sense, infects all of it, gets in it. Just a little bit of sin in us will infect us and overcome us. And God's saying, it's crouching, it's waiting for you. It wants to have dominion over you. This is what Jesus did. He broke the dominion of sin over us. Where sin had dominion, and all of us were born into original sin, and all of us were sinners, and some of us were real good at it. And what? Jesus broke the power of sin so that we could be free, amen? So its desire is for you. It doesn't want just a piece of you. It wants all of you. God tells Cain what? You must master it. You must master sin. That's a pretty tall order. In fact, none of us are going to be able to do that until Jesus Christ breaks the power of sin so that in Christ we can overcome it and we can be the victors and have the victory. Amen. The truth is, for all of us, we can't master sin without Jesus. And once we make Jesus our master, then we learn to be overcomers, amen? And we overcome sin. We shouldn't be, you know, we're all going to struggle with sin. We're all going to have issues with weaknesses towards certain things, but we should be more than conquerors, overcomers. We shouldn't be struggling with the same sin for year after year, for decade after decade. We've got to learn to overcome. How do we do that? We get on our knees. We get in Christ. We walk in the Spirit, and God shows us how to overcome sin. So verse 8, Cain and Abel, talking about God's view of their offering. And, you know, you got two brothers here. And if you know siblings, there's, you know, a lot of people with siblings have these sibling rivalries. And who's going to, you know, I mean, it's crazy, but it's already there in the first family, in the first brothers. Cain talked to his brother Abel, and it happened. So they're talking about it, and you know, I don't know how the conversation's going because it's not, the dialogue isn't here, but this is the fruit of it. Cain talked to his brother Abel, and it happened that when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. So the conversation that we don't have, you know, must have been rather irritating to Cain. And maybe Abel, his younger brother, giving him instructions on how he could please the Lord instead of offending the Lord. Could you imagine how this went? Well, you know, obviously it got heated. Obviously it incited Cain. And Cain rises up against his brother and he kills him. Now, the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" And he said to him, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Oh, what a response. Could you imagine? Rebelling against God, being, you know, overcome by sin, murdering your brother, and then you get snarky with God. It's amazing that God has any mercy on this guy, because I'm ready to take him out like three verses ago. So what have you done? He says in verse 10, the voice of your brother's blood. I want you to listen to that. The voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. You see, that's kind of a weird statement, isn't it? Until you understand the nature of, you know, our humanity. The Bible says that the life is in the blood. Everything about our life, everything about our health, our genetics, all of that stuff, it's in the blood. That's why when you go to the doctors and he takes blood work, when the results come back, that you, there's no matter what you say, that's the truth about where you are in a physical realm. Because the life is in the blood. He can tell by looking at all of the factors and the, you know, the blood and the A1C and the, you know, and this and your lipids and your HDL and your LDL and your EIEIO. He can look at all that stuff. And he's like, "Mr. Leonardi, what are you doing here?" You know, I've had my doctor look at my blood work on several occasions and he had a panic attack. So the life is in the blood. So now this guy's blood is spilled, and God says it cried out from the ground. Why? Because it was life that was taken by murder, and it cried out. Could you imagine the cacophony of the sound of the blood that cries out from the abortion mills that have aborted millions of innocent babies? If the blood of one man cried out into the ears of God, could you imagine what's in the ears of God as we murder children over and over again? The church is so indifferent towards abortion at this point. I hear people say, "Oh, well, it's just the way," and their hearts are not broken. God's heart is broken over it. Here's one guy who spills innocent blood and it cries out from the ground. And I don't know what the statistics are of how many multiplied millions worldwide that, you know, even just abortion, then on top of that murder and unjust wars and the killing that's going on. Do you realize how many people have died in the Russia-Ukraine war? It's over a million. I forgot what the latest count was. We lost 57,000 men in Vietnam and our nation was broken. There's a million people dead. And it doesn't even make the news cycle now. We're so calloused towards murder, but God is not. God's heart is still broken. So he says, you know what, his blood's crying out. What did you do? I don't know. I'm not my brother's keeper. God in 11 and 12 is gonna judge him now. He says, now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened up its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You will be a wanderer and a drifter on the earth. So God judges that murder right out of the box. Doesn't play games with it. Doesn't let it go. So doesn't say, this one's on me. No, there's a judgment on him. This guy's a farmer. And now God says, the ground won't work with you anymore. It's going to work against you. You're going to work. You're going to toil. Your neighbor's crops are going to flourish. Everybody else is going to have a good yield. You're going to have nothing come out of it. And that's the judgment on him. He speaks a curse against him. You know, the punishment for sin, where there is no repentance, is a seemingly harsh thing. And understand, we serve a holy God. Amen. He doesn't wink at sin. It's only because of the blood of Jesus that any of us are still standing. Someone say amen. Verse 13 and 14, Cain has the nerve to whine about his punishment. And, you know, I don't hear any repentance in his voice. I don't hear any brokenness in it. It's all about Cain. Cain is this, you know, he's seemingly a self-centered, narcissistic, selfish person. He kills his brother. No remorse. No, I'm sorry. No, I didn't mean it. No, he's upset at the punishment. Listen to 13 and 14. Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is too great to endure. Behold, you have driven me." You, he blames it on the Lord. You have driven me. Not that I killed somebody and this is what I brought upon myself. Are you guys getting this? "You have driven me this day from the face of the ground, and I will be hidden from your face, and I will wander and be a drifter on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." So, you know, think about this guy's heart here. And this was the first child born. We're not off to a good start. The first child, the first brothers, we got a murder in the family already. This guy is not sorry. He's not repentant. He shows no contrition. The murderer is complaining about his punishment, the punishment that he brought on himself. And he's complaining that now it will make him the target of murder. He says, people are going to try and kill me because, you know, blah, 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 blah. Nah. And he's like, he's thinking still just about Cain. Verse 15 and 16, God, in an effort to quell any further bloodshed, knows that this can snowball and it can get into acts of vengeance and all of these things. In his graciousness and in his desire to stave off future bloodshed, he puts a mark on Cain and he warns anybody, don't kill him or there'll be a greater penalty. So he marks him in some way and he protects him from, you know, the vigilante justice that Cain is afraid of. Cain leaves the presence of the Lord. He settles in Nod, east of Eden, and he goes about his life. Now, verse 17 through 23, human history is off and running here. We got the first family, we got sin, we got murder, we got estrangement from God. It's ugly right out of the box. verse 17 through 23 is going to begin to show the genealogies of man. So man is off and running. Now people are reproducing. From Adam and Eve come, not just three sons, but they had, scholars suggest they had a lot of children. These children moved out in all of these places. They lived longer then. They reproduced. And now, we see the genealogies take shape. And verse 17 through 23 there, Cain had relations with his wife. She conceived and gave birth to Enoch. And Cain built a city and named the city Enoch after his son. Now to Enoch was born Irad, and from Irad, Mahujiel, and from Mahujiel, the father of Methusiel, and from Methusiel, the father of Lamech. So we got a little genealogy going here, and if you think it was easy to say those names, God bless you. But this is what we got. This one's born, and we got kind of a family tree going here. Now in verse 19, it says Lamech. Say Lamech. Lamech took two wives for himself. Say two. Two is too many. Okay? This is polygamy here, right out of the box. Men are doing their own thing here. God made Adam and Eve. He didn't make Adam and Eve and Mary and Joni. No, he made a man and a woman, amen? And that was God's design. So Lamech takes two wives. Now, we could dig into that a little bit, but we'll just take a look at what the text says there. His two wives were Ada and Zillah. Now, if you study that word Ada, that word can be translated a little g, God. So really, his two wives were Godzilla. No, I'm just kidding. I totally made that up. I couldn't help it. You said, I got one wife and she's Godzilla, but before I get in trouble, let's move on. I love my wife and I intend to sleep inside tonight. So Ada is the first wife, then he marries Zillah, and both of them produce children for him. We're going to see this in the Old Testament. We're going to see some polygamy here and there, even in God's order. The 12 tribes of Israel came out of two women, and some of these things are interesting. We're not going to dig in too much, but Ada has Jabal and Jubal. She had the J's, and so Jabal is the father of a nomadic group of herdsmen. So you're seeing these people born, they're unique, they do unique vocations, and they become, kind of the prototype of that group of people. Jabal is the father of the nomadic herdsmen, so they're shepherds with flocks that wander. Ada's second son is Jubal, and he's the father of musicians and plays the lyre and the pipe. So, here's the father of musicians. So all you worship team people, this is, we came from Jubal. So be jubilant when you worship. But he is the father of musicians. Now, Zillah, on the other hand, she has a son and a daughter. Her son is Tubal-Cain. It's a compound name, and he was skilled in bronze and iron, so he was a union guy. He started the first union there, and he was skilled, and he worked with his hands, he worked with bronze, he worked with iron, and then his sister was Nema. And so we got a little bloodlines going here. We got people being formed and society being formed. Verse 23 and 24 is another speed bump in the human story as we see more killing taking place with mankind. Now, you say, why is there violence? Why is there murder? Why is there killing right in the inception? Why? I'll tell you why. Because they chose sin, and when sin entered them, they got a sin nature. And where did sin come from? It came from Lucifer, who tempted them and tricked them to eat the fruit, remember? And what's his MO? He kills, steals, and destroys. So what do we see? Right out of the box, man has a sinful nature, and he plays into that nature when he strays from God. And what does he do? He kills, steals, and destroys. When we see people do these things, it's because of their sinful nature. When we see people killing, stealing, and destroying, that's not from God. That's from the devil. And that's his nature. And we're seeing it right in the inception of human history. Verse 23 and 24, we got Lamech, and he says to his wives, Ada and Zillah, he says to them, listen to my voice. So this Lamech guy, he's He's quite a character. He pulls his wives aside and he says this to them: "Pay attention to my voice, for I have killed a man for wounding me and a boy for striking me." That's quite a thing to say to your wives. Were they giving him a hard time? Were they nitpicking at him? Was he telling them you're next? Inquiring minds want to know. Why would you pull her aside and say this to her? It's his bad character. It's his evil heart. It's his response to something. He's basically saying, "Hey, I'm nobody to be messed with. Just want to let you know, I've killed a man. I've killed a child." And I mean, it's an interesting thing to say here. Pay attention to my words. I killed a man for wounding me and a boy for striking me. If Cain is avenged seven times, remember that's what God said. I'm going to mark Cain. If you touch him, you'll be avenged seven times. Then Lamech, 70 times, seven times. So this guy's quite a character here, full of pride, full of violence, threatening, warning his wives that, he's no one to be messed with. And there again, this guy is saying, "I'm a murderer. I'm a violent person." Now, there's a huge difference between murder and killing. Do you know that? Some Christians don't know this, and it's shameful. When you eat a chicken for lunch, you did not murder a chicken. When you have a steak, you did not murder a cow. Murder is different. Killing is the taking of a life. Sometimes the taking of a life is justified. And God says it's justified in the word. When a life is taken in self-defense, when a life is taken in a just war, when a life is taken, when the government or the police have to stop a murder and violent things happen, that's not murder, that's killing. Murder is different than killing. When you eat a chicken, you didn't murder a chicken, no matter what PETA says, okay? But when you murder someone, it's the shedding of innocent blood. When you shed innocent blood, it is always a sin. Sometimes killing's not a sin. But listen, murder is always a sin. Why? Because it is unjust before God to ever shed innocent blood. That's why every baby aborted is murder. That's why every person killed in the commission of a crime is murder. That's why taking the life of a child or an old person or an innocent person who's done nothing, murder is always a sin. Know the difference between killing and murder. Get it right. Now, for those of you who love the King James Version so much that you think it's infallible, there's a translational error there in the commandments when they say, "Thou shall not kill." That is the wrong rendering of the word. It's "Thou shall do no murder." Okay, so some people say, "Thou shall not kill. That's why you should only eat vegetables." If you go back to the original language, it's murder, okay? So understand some things here. Christians need to understand the truth of what God's word says and what it doesn't say so we can have the right worldview. Now, in verse 24, Lamech claims to have, killed and murdered or whatever he did, and he's saying, "I want the same protections afforded to Cain for what I did." And so notice, God doesn't extend those protections to him, but he's saying, I want them, I demand them. Rather, he arrogantly feels like he deserves them because his acts of violence were justified in his mind. And, somehow, some way, we've got a snowball effect going here. People are deciding that they can rise up against other people and take their lives, and then they want protection. Now, verse 25, Adam and Eve had to experience much hardship and pain in their family. I bet you they're thinking, as this is all unfolding, that the bite of that apple was not worth it. Think about this. As they've got, one son kills the other son, there's all this hardship in the family, the world spinning out of control around them. Now people are, committing acts of violence, and there's all this pride, and there's all this, estrangement from God, and this one's kicked out, and this one's in trouble, and this one's hiding for their life. And Adam and Eve had to watch all this. That's the way sin is. Sin looks fun when we're looking on the outside. And you know what the truth is? Sin is fun when you do it. If sin wasn't fun, we wouldn't do it. You know, I really hate doing this, but I'm gonna do some sin today. No, it's because we have an affection and an affinity towards it. If it wasn't fun, we wouldn't bother, but it is fun. And the Bible says that sin is pleasurable for what? A season. But that season is quick. And then when the fun's over, there's hell to pay. You know, don't raise your hand, but did you ever do something and it, you know, your flesh was so excited about it, and then once you did it, instantly the crushing condemnation and conviction, you feel so horrible about yourself, you feel so dirty, you feel so deceived. That's sin. And it's taken its grip on humanity. Why? Because it's born into their spiritual DNA through the two people that took the bite out of the apple, and now they've got to watch all this and experience the hardship and the pain. Abel was dead. He was murdered by Cain, their firstborn. Cain was now banished and away from them, and they'd been estranged from both of their sons. As a parent, you know, you can't help but feel the heartbreak of this. So Adam and Eve have a third son, and his name is Seth. And Seth is, in Eve's mind, a replacement for the son that Cain killed. And there again, you're seeing the thought process here, and you can just, from a human perspective, just realize the pain and the travail that has come through this incident. Now, Seth is born. He's a replacement. I don't think you can ever replace a child that's, you know, taken from you, but that's the thinking here. Seth then has his own son, Enosh. Verse 26 ends, as we've seen the lineages start, people start to reproduce and multiply. We've seen sin take its effect. Verse 26 ends with a sliver of hope, and I love this. It says, to Seth also was born a son named Enosh. Then people began to call on the name of the Lord. And I think that's a good idea. When you and I look at humanity and the sin and the death and the murder, even what we're experiencing today with a lot of us with heavy hearts for Charlie Kirk and his family, beautiful young wife, two small toddlers, now with no father. And we look at all this, and you know what? I think it's time that we start to seek the face of the Lord. I think it's time that we begin to call upon the name of the Lord. And I encourage you to do that. You say, Pastor, when is all of this craziness going to stop? And I'm sorry to tell you, it's not going to stop. There's never going to be peace until the Prince of Peace comes. There's never going to be, in the days ahead, you're going to hear a lot of rhetoric. You're going to hear a lot of people call for unity. You're going to hear a lot of political nonsense and compromise. They're going to want to strip rights away. Understand all of this. None of that is for us to be concerned with, because we need to keep our eyes on God. Because until Jesus comes and straightens it out, it says he's going to rule the nations with a rod of iron. He's going to straighten all of this stuff out. You and I, the best thing we could do is trust the Lord, preach the gospel, tell everyone we can about Jesus, and lead people to Christ. Because you know what? He's coming back soon enough, and the only thing we can take with us is other people. Amen. I'll tell you, I going through these verses and just looking at the way history unfolds here, it is a tough study, and today was the icing on the cake. So let's just bow our heads tonight and ask the Lord to somehow pull this all together for us and give us peace. Father, we just thank you tonight for your word, and even though human history is dismal in a lot of ways, it's dark, it's sad to see the human suffering and the pain, even to think what these two parents went through with their one son driven away and their other son put in the ground, murdered by the hand of his own brother. Lord, we understand human nature is fallen, and we have that fallen nature. And if it wasn't for Jesus, we'd be slaves to it. But thank God for Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and rose on the third day and broke sin's dominion over us. That, as the Apostle Paul said, now sin shall not reign in your mortal bodies. God, teach us not to yield our members to sin anymore, but to stay in your presence and to chase after holiness and restraint and godliness and in all these things, to push off the desires of the flesh, That flesh nature comes from the devil. It's to kill, steal, and destroy. We see it's alive and well in the earth today. But God, I pray that your people would be different, that we'd be a shining example of what righteousness is, and that you would use us to shine our light in the dark places that we may win many. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Give him praise tonight. Amen.